verse 22. This is the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. May God bless the reading of his word.
Well, good morning. It's been a joy to be here with the marriage conference these last couple days, and so it's fun to be here as well. I hope that you're picking up on a theme even before I begin to preach, right? We have a couple different readings from God's Word this morning, Psalm 78. There's a section in the reading that says, let me find it. And that they should not be like their fathers. No, hold on. Where am I at? He established the testimony of Jacob and appointed a law to Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children not yet born. Father being a compassionate, a father slow, or shows compassion to his children. So the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. It's not Father's Day, but today's Father's Day. I have a burden as a father. We have three daughters, and so I have two son-in-laws currently, and as of July, I'll have a third son-in-law. If everything goes as planned, our youngest will be married in July. Lord willing, we'll have our first grandson, our first grandchild, in June, and then Robin and I celebrate 30 years of marriage in August. So we have a really full summer, but we're excited about that. But this morning, I want us to look at fatherhood a bit. There's a glorious mix from the conference Friday and Saturday, and here even this morning, a multi-generational mix of young men to less young men. That was strategic. I'm not calling anybody old here. They're just less young than some around them. And one of the things that God does throughout all the scriptures, it doesn't matter the age, he calls us all children, which is really to keep us remembering that we have a father who's instructing us all the while, that we may be a father instructing or anticipating to be a father who might instruct, or is now a grandfather who might be instructing as much as they are able. A little bit about me. I grew up in a Catholic home, which typically means there was a lot of children, which was true for us. My mother had 11 children. So my mom, with a couple miscarriages, was pregnant for more than 100 months. Yeah, take that in, ladies. That's a lot of time. I had a brother who drowned 6 years before I was born. The spread between the oldest to me is 20 years, so a lot happened even before I was born. Some of this is going to be repeat from the past couple days, but my mother passed away when I was 18 months old. She died of cancer, and for 8.5 years, my dad was a single father, and older tier siblings took care of Tommy for a lot of my upbringing. I was put on the bus by a brother or a sister for most of my elementary years, until they all didn't want to do it anymore, and then I put myself on the bus. So even in third, fourth, fifth grade, I was down at the bus stop all by myself, me and my dog back then. And then when 15, the Lord had slowly started to save my siblings. I had a couple brothers who had come to know the Lord through dating relationships. And then those brothers started, particularly one brother, my brother Dick, begin to focus in on me and take me fishing and share the gospel with me. And the glorious thing was that I could actually see his life change right in front of my eyes. He would have been a brother that would have given me alcohol when I was a young boy. And now I'm seeing him talk about Christ and seeing him love his wife and do things that were uncharacteristic in my mind, but this was the new character of my brother because of his salvation. And so because he pursued me, the Lord used him in sharing the gospel with me over and over again. The Lord saved me at age 15. And it was quite a drastic change. I was a foul mouth punk. There were 7 boys and 3 girls, a lot of pornography in our home, a lot of alcohol in our home. And when the Lord changed my heart, it was actually quite abrupt. My language changed. So just as a small example, a little bit corny even, a small example is in junior high, I would have been one of the biggest bullies and foul-mouthed, disrespectful kids in the school, treated girls horrifically. And then by the time I graduated high school, my classmates voted me most friendly. So that's an act of God. That's not because of anything I was able to do. The Lord changed me, and he changed me quite quickly. And I thank God for that. That's not every testimony. Sometimes the Lord takes a long time to produce those kinds of fruit in us. But I also want to just remind us as I lead into our text today, like the Lord plucked me out of an unrighteous home. And sometimes the Lord doesn't save those who grow up in righteous homes. If I surveyed the congregation this morning, there might be some of you that read the Bible, prayed with their son or daughter, and they're not walking with the Lord. And so we don't control salvation. It's something we really wish we could. We all as parents, or even just people who love another person, wish we could snap our fingers and they would be saved. And a few of my siblings, and over time, more siblings come to faith. And of course, that's because of us sharing the gospel with each other, but that's not a guarantee. And so even in our homes, this may not bring rest to you, but I hope it can bring some perspective. As you who might be young families who are just starting out, be faithful to put the word in front of them. But the Lord is our salvation. He is the one who saves and changes hearts from stone to warm, breathing, pumping hearts. We can't do that. But we put him in front of our children. So parenting isn't this formula of if I do A and B, I will automatically get C. You might bake a cake that way, but you cannot raise children that way. Some of us have, that's our own story. The Lord didn't save us until we were older. And our parents prayed for us for decades, maybe, until the Lord grabbed us and turned us. Grandmothers, how many grandmothers out there have been praying for their grandchildren to be saved for years and years and years, maybe only to miss their salvation or to never see it happen at all? Well, this morning I want to look at, as has already been read, Ephesians 5 through 6. It's not going to be necessarily expositional, verse by verse. That would be a pretty long sermon. But I do want to, look at some of the surrounding context of Ephesians 5, and then we're going to zoom in to the household code, as it's often referred to, Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 4. Because this instruction to the home is important, but I also want to point out to who the instruction is to. It is to two people, but it's predominantly to one. And it's predominantly to the husband, and often that can be crushing. And therefore, husbands feel the weight of that and may have the tendency to not do well with that pressure, that weight. And so they don't do anything. And so I'm hoping that at the end of our time this morning, that's not the response that you have, but that you would do something if you do feel a little paralyzed. And those of you that are doing things and you're faithful, I hope that you're encouraged as you leave here. And those of you that have raised children and your kids are out of the house, and that you can rejoice into where they are if they're following the Lord, but also continue to pray that the Lord would save if they're not. So in Ephesians chapters 4 through 6, we have Paul switching gears. The first three chapters is really Paul giving us what God has been doing, sinners. And God had to do something. So maybe the most glorious but, B-U-T, in all of Scripture is found in Ephesians 2. Because of our transgressions, but the mercy of God. And that is glorious. And so we are going to track through that. We are instructed as the body of Christ, the church, because we have now this salvation. So when we get to Ephesians 2, 6 through 9, Paul zooms in on this family household, and he's showing the family. He's showing that the family is a microcosm of the church. Some have even said that the family unit is the bedrock of the local church, which I don't disagree with. It is you going home from here and continuing to be the church, but in a microcosm type of way. So that should mean, therefore, families ought to imitate the church. With Christ-exalting, Spirit-dependent, gospel-centered evangelism, discipleship, missions, and worship. And I wrote these things in here before I knew your commitments that were already shared this morning. This is the church. These are the things that the church is about. So these are the things a home should be about. So what is Christ-exalting, Spirit-dependent, gospel-centered church? What's it look like? We'll get to some of that, probably not as many nuts and bolts as you would like, but I want us to look at some things. Remember again, the context of the household code comes from and after Ephesians 4, where Paul starts now commanding us to do things because we can. Because if you have the Spirit, because you have been born again, you can obey. It doesn't mean you will all the time, doesn't mean that you will do it well, but it does mean you can. And here's why I say that. Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore, in light of all of these things that are he's just taught about the church and about one body and pastors and evangelists and teachers, prophets, And he says, therefore, be imitators of God. So why would God command us to do something we can't do? So he's commanding us to imitate him as dearly beloved children. You can imitate your father. Now, so for some of us, that phrase even can be a hurdle. I don't want to necessarily imitate all the things my father, my earthly father, did. My earthly father died when he was 91, and we believe that he was saved at 90. Keep praying for your loved ones. It's kind of an anomaly that he even lived that long. Nobody else, no other man in his family had lived into their past 80s. And here he lived into he's slow to anger. He's slow and patient that many would be saved. And I praise him for that. But much of my upbringing was with a pretty grumpy man. My dad was 44 when I was born. Kirby was talking about how being in their 40s when they were gifted with another child. I was that kid. And my dad was kind of done being a parent at 44, but here I was. 5 years after the last one, which again was number 10, and now here I am a number 11. So my dad was done. He was tired. He was faithful. A lot of us were athletic. A lot of us were athletes. He made it to almost every game. He was not athletic. He didn't teach us much, but he was out there with us. Probably would have raised a lot of eyebrows in this day and age, the way that he spanked us and disciplined us. I don't know if it was always wrong, but that crossed some lines, I'm sure. So I wouldn't want to imitate my earthly father. And then when he finally was saved, he's in a nursing home and didn't have a whole lot to show. But I have no excuse, though that's my story. Because I have an earthly father, or a heavenly father, that has revealed himself to me through his word, and even in a glimpse of the other men in this setting, in our community, in our Bible community, our churches. And so he's made us now, as believers, able. He's enabled us to imitate him now. And so we should become more and more like him. That's the basics of the Christian life. Becoming less and less like your old self and more like your new self. So what does it look like now that we are able to imitate? Well, we're now commanded to walk in love. This term walk is really to live. to live in love as Christ gave us, loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So like a child imitating a parent, we are to imitate our father. And this is key for us dads. We have a perfect father to imitate. Not that we will arrive to be that perfect father, but we have one to imitate. Don't let your earthly story be such a stumbling block that you don't work to imitate your heavenly father. His example is far more powerful than your experience, though sometimes that seems not the case. Paul kind of uses similar passages to accentuate this a little bit. 1 Corinthians 11:1 is not a parenting passage, but it might as well be. It's basically the essentials of parenting. Follow me as I follow Christ. If you want to know what to do as a parent, follow Jesus and do it in front of your kids. That's parenting 101. It gets messier than that. It's harder than that. It's trickier than that. But that is essentially what parenting is. We exalt Christ when we imitate Christ. I feel loved and thankful if I hear one of my children say something that I've taught them? That's helpful, right? I've taught them a lot of things that isn't so helpful. My example always hasn't been perfect. So when they imitate me in that way, I'm like, ah. But when they imitate me in other ways that I think the Lord has helped shape, and they imitate that because they, I think, in all of my understanding of them, I think they're walking with the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. It's not because of me. It's in spite of me. But when they do something that looks like or sounds like something I've taught them over the year, man, my heart gets full. And the Lord is exalted when we imitate him. So collectively, a house is instructed as spirit-filled, right? So Ephesians 5, we get to Ephesians 5:18. Now he's talking about those be filled with the Spirit. So all of this is the context by which this household is being instructed. These are spirit-filled wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, and masters. That's important to remember because he's instructing us to do something extremely difficult. As a wife, as a husband, as a child, as a father, as a servant, and as a master. What he's asking us to do, we cannot do apart from being spirit-filled. We can try to imitate it, but we will not imitate it faithfully. So the goal is to imitate God in your role by the enablement of the Spirit, by the Spirit. You are commanded to do things, and then you are given the power and the ability to actually obey that command. Your dad can't do that for you. Not your earthly dad, but your heavenly Father can. So this is a prayer. This is a prayer. If you are a parent or a grandparent or a hopeful couple who want children one day, may it be so. Pray that the Lord would fill your children, save them and fill them with the Spirit. Until then, you're actually training a stony heart that still might be complacent, but not with the goal to exalt Christ, but to exalt themselves and to maybe stay out of trouble. I was maybe the best behaved Scott boy because I watched so many of my brothers be disciplined. And I'm like, okay, I don't want that, so I will be a good kid. That's just, I don't want to be beaten with a yardstick. And my dad does that very hard, and so I'm just going to be a good kid. Or I'm going to work to be really sneaky, which was a combination of the both. I did both of those. So we don't, just complacency, compliance, doesn't necessarily mean they're saved. They still could be motivated by their own desires, their own passions, not the Spirit. So, the Spirit is key. Pray that your children would be filled with the Spirit. What are we imitating? What should our walking emulate? What should it imitate? Well, God's love. That's the whole passage. It is that you would love. And you love, women love, by submitting to their husbands as they submit to Christ. The men got an earful a little bit at the conference on what that can look like. The women also were taught by Robin in some of those things, those characters more specifically. But what is it? We are to love. We're not to control. We're not to demand. We're not to manipulate. We're not to coerce. We're to love. We're to love, just as we sung of God's love. We're to have a fear of God that helps us obey and to love each other. We're to love. The Father sending his Son, the Son's laying down of his life, and the Spirit's pouring out of the Father's will and his power to obey. That is gospel-centered love. I love because I was first loved by Jesus. So, therefore, my love ought to at least look like the love of Christ, not some other version. The world, the culture, has a version of love that you love me who I am, no matter what, and then you leave me alone, and that's love. Don't try to change me. Don't try to tell me I'm doing things wrong. That's the definition of this world's definition of love. God's love does not do that. Grace is that he loves you the way you are, and he wants you to be more like Jesus and less like your old self. Grace and love biblically always expect us to change, not to stay the way we are. We should be gentle and loving and caring for where you are, but also walking with them to train them in righteousness, moving towards Christ-likeness. So quickly, I want to look at something that struck me within the last year, as a matter of fact. We see wives are to submit to husbands, but I really want to spend more time on the husband's role here. And this is interesting. So look with me if you can. It's not on the screen, but if you have it on your phone or in your Bibles, look with me to Ephesians 5, 25 through 28. These verses have some interesting pointers to them. He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle. What does that sound like? Well, it sounds like the Old Testament sacrificial system. Is what it sounds like. There's a lot of sacrificial language there, right? Sprinkling with blood to cleanse and to make to wash away sin. It's priestly language. So who is our chief priest who gave himself as a sacrifice for his body, which Paul is saying a husband should do? He should imitate that. Well, who is that priest? He's Jesus. So men, how has Jesus been your priest? That might be a new question for you. You may have not ever really contemplated that. But how has he sacrificed to wash away your sins? The reality of that should actually drive you as a husband. Look at verse 4 of chapter 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's maybe a little stretch, but what's it sound like? Who declared to God's people God's instruction and the consequence of disobedience? Priests. Priests did. Who's the chief priest who instructs and disciplines God's people? Jesus. Jesus. So even fathers, in your fathering, you are to imitate this chief priest who has been instructing you and disciplining you since the day you were born. And even before that, he knew you being knitted together in your mother's womb. I love Psalm 139. It's one of the most helpful passages in all of Scripture to me for fighting sin in my life, sin in my mind, and sin in my behavior. Read it. It's challenging. It's not just a pro-life passage, though it's a pro-life passage. It's a wonderful passage that can help curve your behavior and submit your motives to him. Jesus is our chief priest. All right, look with me at chapter 6, verse 9. Masters, do the same to them. So what does that mean? So who were put in authority positions to provide and protect God's people? Kings. Now, we have some horrible examples of those kings in the Old Testament, but then we're sprinkled in between. We have some really, really great go against the culture kings that just served and provided and protected God's people really well. So who's the chief king who uses all of his authority, all of his power, all of his might for the good of his people? Jesus. So we don't use the term, I hope, master in your home. I hope you're not throwing around that term, men. I am the master of my home, although we come close when we say we're the king of our castle. But this master is to lead and to provide for his servants. Not that I'm calling children or wives servants, but we're getting principles here. As one who has a master. He's not the chief master. You're not the chief husband. You're not the chief father. The pastors of Oak Park are not the chief roles and positions. And we are to imitate those characteristics of our chief head. And when we don't, it should catch us off guard. And when we don't, other men should move in and help that brother. And a wife should also, because the wife is also being instructed here, she's told to submit, but the rest of this is not hidden from her. She's being taught right now what her husband should look like. And when he doesn't look like that, she should too. Raise her hand and go, hey, help me understand what you're doing here in light of what Paul's telling us to do. Man, if you do that right now, maybe that would be, that they may not go well. I don't know. I hope it would. But if it doesn't go well, or you don't think it would go well, come to your pastors and explain these things and ask them for your help, for their help. This man needs to be humble and submit to his example, Jesus Christ. So, who is Paul speaking to in each of these sections? The head of the household. That's a lot of pressure, guys. I get it. And some of us have failed persistently in imitating Jesus. And he wants to undo that. Paul is wanting us to walk and imitate our Father. The head of the household is to be an imitator. So the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. I reminded the men yesterday, the church is made up of both men and women. Jesus is my husband. That's dangerous language nowadays. But Jesus is my husband. I am his bride. And because of how he's loved me, I'm to then imitate that to my wife. How dare I do something other than imitate him? Paul uses one word in two ways here in Ephesians 5. He uses the word ektrophō, and it's to nurture a wife, nurture and cherish his wife, is to nurture. But it's also the same word in verse 4, 6-4, where fathers are to bring up their children. That's the same word. Now, I think these passages in Ephesians 5, a wife to submit, has been mishandled and misused. And yet, I think here, we could also misuse this if we're not careful. I am by no way, and I don't think Paul is either, saying that you should raise up your wife like you would a child. Reading the context is very important. A wife is not under discipline authority of a husband. A husband has no authority to discipline his wife. There's no passage in Scripture that commands a husband to discipline his wife like a father is to discipline his child, or a church is to discipline a wayward, unrepentant church member, or the government is to use the sword to discipline someone who's a lawbreaker. That is not the instruction of a husband. The instruction of a husband is to nurture and to cherish. Wash her with the water of the word. It's instructive. It's counsel. It's not corrective. And I know most husbands get frustrated at times and they want to pull out the discipline card and it's not in your pocket. It's never been given to you. Now that might make marriage kind of tricky, that you have to actually trust God to lead you both together in the same way instead of you just saying, do it! That's not Jesus. That's not how Jesus leads his family. That's not how he husbands. That's not how he's a father. That's not how he's our master, our king. So don't get confused here and think bringing up and nurturing is functioned the same way. Now, when it comes to 6-4, when it comes to bringing up a child, we might think of lots of ways to exasperate our children. I've seen sermons that have 50 ways to exasperate their children. There's articles out there. You could get 200 ways to exasperate your children. And I think there are functionally more than that. But in this passage, there's only one theme. The word but in Ephesians 6:4 is really important. Fathers, negative command, do not provoke your children to anger, but there's a contrast. Rather than provoking your children to anger, do this. What's this? Instruct and discipline in the Lord. So men, I think that there's a way to be a father that provokes our children to anger, and we wouldn't even know it. And it's living one way and then expecting your children to live another way because you've told them to do it. Hypocrisy is the greatest form of provoking in all the Bible. And men, I don't want you to provoke your children to anger because you're paralyzed or afraid or, dare I say, lazy or passive or just uncaring to instruct and discipline your children. And one of the hardest things for this generation of new parents is that this is actually instructions to the father. Is he leaving the mother out? No. But he's explicitly talking to dads. The term here, translated father, could be used for parent. I don't think it's a mistype. The instructions go to husbands, children, but again, I might even say spirit-filled children who are able to obey their parents and honor them. Fathers and masters. Dads, one of the hardest things right now in my experience is fighting against the culture of how to parent your children right now. There are lots of books, there's lots of opinions, there's lots of podcasts and lots of blogs that are out there telling you how to train your children or how not to train your children. And this book, though it doesn't give as many explicit details as we would like, is the entire book is a book written from a father to his children. And from cover to cover, it's a parenting book on how to raise your kids and how to be a dad and how to be a mom. We got to stop looking for explicit teaching in this book, though I argue it gives us the bare minimum explicit teaching. And one of them is not to spare the rod. And we live in a culture right now that is just inundated with data and information that's telling us not to spank our children as we are filled with the Spirit. And it's dividing homes. It's dividing moms and dads, even within the church. Paul knows about Proverbs when he writes this letter. When he says instruct and discipline, he knows Proverbs. We cannot read or obey this text without remembering the book of Proverbs. It's a book of wisdom and how to raise children to not be simple, to not be fools, but to be wise, submissive, obeying their authorities. This is what Paul has in mind when he's saying to us that we as dads are to instruct and discipline. I'm sending couples home right now that might actually argue as soon as you get out these doors, and I know that. But are we ready to actually submit to the scriptures holistically, or are we going to cherry pick? Are we only going to take what we want to listen to? Or are we going to actually listen to what the scriptures say holistically? If this is you as a couple, and you're divided here, and you are willing to have conversations about it, come to your pastors. They're not else in this church that would be helpful for you to meet with. I'm venturing to guess that almost every older couple in this room that has raised children to be out of their home have an opinion about parenting. And did they do it right? No, but they have hindsight. There's a lot of things they wish they would have done different. And you could learn from their mistakes. And I would just implore you young couples who are just getting started, maybe some of you that are not even married yet, some of you that don't even have children yet, meet with older folks. Learn from them. Don't learn from the podcaster or the blog writer who has a 7-year-old and that's their oldest. That's not enough. You need someone older, someone out of the season you're in. At least, what I mean by that is if you have a toddler, they should at least be out of the elementary years. Why? Because they have hindsight to get you through the elementary years. But even better, if they have a high schooler or a college student or someone who's already out of the house, these are things now they have hindsight to help you with a toddler to navigate even the things that are coming down the road 10 years. Don't look at someone who's just got a 5-year-old or someone who's got a 10-year-old. That's not enough. They need someone who's got more hindsight than that. Dads, that's your responsibility. Moms, read, study, have an opinion, come to the table. But dads are supposed to lift this book up as the standard, and then everything else submits to it. And if what you're doing as a parenting philosophy doesn't submit to this, it needs to. And dads, it is on you. If God wanted to come to see what kind of parenting philosophy you had in your home, he would come to your house, and with no disrespect at all, if your wife were to answer the door, he would hug her and love her and say, "Oh, it's so sweet to see you, Robin. I am so thankful for you. Now, where's Tom?" Because I've given him a task to manage this home, and I need to talk to him. You dads will be held account for what happens in your home. Not the salvation of your kid, but the teaching and the discipline of them is your responsibility. These are daunting things. These are heavy, heavy things. And you've been given a helper to help you, but she is not to become the head in parenting and you the head of other things. You are still to be the head of the household, even in parenting. And so she has been given alongside you Robin was a great helper to come alongside me. We homeschooled kids, so she would put all of the curriculum in front of me, and we would look at it together, and she would go, what about this Bible curriculum, or how do you think they teach science here? What do you think about this stuff? Do you feel like that lines up well with what we should be teaching our children? And together, we did that. But she was laying in front of me as my helper, and she was submitting to me when I would say, I don't like the way they teach science here. I don't like how this person brings these doctrinal pieces out. I think we should go with a different. That's just one example. But parenting is complex, and there's a lot of messages coming to you. But if it doesn't submit to this, move on. And if you're not sure, talk to older folks. Talk to your pastors. Talk to your deacons who have children as well. This is no small thing. And the helper that you have, husbands, dads, in your wife, or in the mother of your children, they are to also imitate Christ as our helper. We see in Ephesians, or we see in Psalm 54, that God calls himself our helper. We see in John 14 that he's going to send the helper. A wife is not subservient to the husband. It's not a lesser role. She is to imitate Jesus also in her helping. Just like Jesus submitted to the Father within the Trinity as the God-man, so a wife imitates submitting to Jesus. She reveres Christ by submitting to her husband when she can do that and not break submitting to Christ. So if he's leading her off into sin, she should not go after that. So if a husband sees that a wife should submit to him in everything, that doesn't mean everything. It means the things that submit to Christ, not all of his opinions and all of his desires. That's not what Paul is saying. There's no context for that in the whole Bible to just appease your passions. You're actually supposed to be at war with your passions because you have new passions that are for God. And your wife is to help you stay on track as you imitate the chief head and the king of your home. These are glorious truths, church. These are hard to handle truths, church. But please hear me say, you are not alone. Jesus is the chief of all of the responsibilities that you have. He won't do them for you, but he enables you to do every one of them. And that means you are utterly dependent every single day, every single moment, as a husband, as a father, as a mom, as a wife, as a worker, as an employer, as a pastor, as a deacon, as a church member. You need Jesus to do any of these things. Apart from him, we do nothing. And he has made himself available to us. How glorious it is to be commanded to obey, but also empowered to imitate him. Even in our weakness. How sweet a thing. Go and imitate him more and more. Repent when you fail and rejoice when you do it. Even as a guy who is voted as most friendly 4 years after being the biggest bully in the school. Father, we need your help. Thank you for the love that you have shown us to command us to obey you, but then to enable us to obey you with a new heart, to give us the Spirit to empower us, to give us the Word to follow, to give us a church, a body of believers to work out these things together, to give us husbands and wives, moms and dads to do these things as we bring up children. May we be dependent every single day, that we would look more and more like you, and less like our old selves. May it be so. Amen.